Welcome to the Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew Broman. I'm the pastor of Safe Harbor Church in Accutane, Alaska. I'm glad you're with me on this Amazing Grace Sunday. That's right. This program, every week, we do different things, different kinds of music. So I thought it would be really fun to learn about the hymn Amazing Grace. And I have many different versions. You're going to hear it over and over again. But I think you will enjoy some of the different ways people sing Amazing Grace. Are you having a good day? I hope so. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5, so if you want to get your Bibles ready, God bless you. Let's pray, and then I'm just glad you're here. Let's have another Amazing Grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. I pray you bless everyone watching. Thank you for the amazing grace in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a verse for, it's Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do we know we're saved? It's only by grace through faith. Amen and amen. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, there it is. You heard a wonderful choir in church singing Amazing Grace. Think of those words for a minute. Amazing Grace, how great this, it's just powerful. Have you ever asked yourself, do you know the history on that song? It has an incredible story. What was it that this created, who created this song that would be so powerful about God saving him? So let's have a minute to listen to another version of that song, kids singing. And then you'll hear the history, don't go anywhere, of Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. all stumble and fall. And it's by God's amazing grace that we stand. It's not about how fast you can run or how far you can get on your own. It doesn't matter if you've been running for 100 years or 100 seconds. Jesus will find you and bring you to the finish line. But he also calls on us to show grace to others, to run the race together, cheering each other on. He says it himself, "Whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters, you do for me."
Most Christians know that John Newton wrote Amazing Grace and that he was once a slave ship captain, but little is known more than that. This is a shame because his story is powerful and riveting, and it's surely a great testament to the amazing grace, in fact, as great as you can find in the annals of Christianity, as far as I'm concerned. Newton started his adult career as a sailor. He was an angry young man with an attitude, and in those days, the officers and the captains on the ships where he served came to absolutely despise him. He had a volatile temper, he was lazy, and his quick wit was used sarcastically, which endeared him to no one. Eventually, Newton ended up working in Africa with a slave trader who bought slaves from the tribal chiefs. Mostly the slaves were prisoners from intertribal wars and criminals, but there were also some women. These unfortunate men and women were sold to passing slave ships who would take them to America or to the West Indies, where they would be sold for plantation work. Newton soon lost favor with his new boss's wife, who was an African herself, and while he was sick, she treated him so badly he almost died from his illness, plus the fact that she barely fed him. His boss had been away, but shortly after he returned, a fellow slave trader lied about Newton and said he'd been stealing from them. At that point, John Newton was made a slave himself. He'd come to stay with his boss as an apprentice, but now he was kept in chains much of the time, and when he was free from the chains, he was forced to do field work alongside the African slaves. Eventually, he was freed, and on his way back to England, his ship encountered a storm so fierce it seemed that all on board would surely perish. For the first time in years, John Newton began to pray. Amazingly, the ship survived and came limping into a port in Ireland. John Newton, seeing God's hand in preserving their lives, became a believer in Jesus Christ. Most people assume that Newton was a slave ship captain first, then he came to Christ, and then he repented and left the horrid business of slavery. In fact, it was the reverse. Newton gave his life to Jesus before he ever served as a slave ship captain. In Britain in those days, the church had not yet awakened to the evils of slavery, and as a new believer, Newton didn't see a thing wrong with transporting Africans in irons and the hot, stifling belly of a ship to faraway lands where they'd live out the rest of their days as slaves on foreign soil. Still, the brutality of his position bothered him, and he hoped one day he might make his living in a more compassionate manner. God responded to that hope by allowing him to suffer a stroke just before he was to leave for his fourth voyage as a ship's captain. Newton was forced to take a land-based job, and thus his days as slave ship captain were brought to a halt, not due to a guilty conscience, but to the providential hand of God. If Newton could not see the evil of his occupation, God surely could, and made a way providentially to bring it to an end. Newton began to earnestly study the scriptures, and eventually he was ordained and became a minister. One day at the end of the year 1772, John wanted a hymn to accompany a sermon he was going to preach about David and his question to the Lord, "Who am I that you've brought me this far?" John thought about his own experience and how far God had brought him from his days serving as a slave in Africa. He sat at his desk and wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." He wrote several verses, and it was taught to his church the day he preached his sermon about the grace of Jesus Christ. Today, Amazing Grace is without a doubt the most sung, most loved, and most recorded hymn in the history of Christianity. As he grew older, Newton recognized the evils of slavery, and he repented of those years he worked in that terrible business. In his latter years, he, along with his friend William Wilberforce, became Britain's most forceful voices to oppose the slave trade, and eventually their opposition, along with others, gathered momentum and forced the politicians to end slavery. Amazing Grace had done its work very well. The arrogant, disagreeable, obnoxious young man, despised by nearly every ship's captain and officer under which he served, had been transformed into a warm, friendly, compassionate minister of the gospel who fought the evil of slavery and promoted the amazing grace of Jesus Christ.
I think Amazing Grace might be the most popular hymn. There's one other one that we sing at Christmas time that I think may be even more prolific, and that would be, of course, Silent Night. But Amazing Grace is pretty close to it for the number of languages it's been translated in, how it's been sang all over the world. So the grace of God is that we can, when we say, I need to work myself to heaven, I'm baptized, you're saying basically, I can do it, I don't need the grace of God. Whereas Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and we can believe in him based on what he did by the grace of God through faith. Grace is so powerful. It frees you. Titus says it teaches you to say no to ungodliness. When I struggle with sin or other things, I don't need to put myself under the law. I need to think on grace and apply grace to my situation. And in fact, a letter on grace would be the book of Romans, which explains about salvation. And Paul even wrote, so does this grace mean that I can sin? He wrote some effect, absolutely not. You can find that in Romans 6. Well, speaking of languages, so how many languages have you ever heard Amazing Grace sang? Well, a few years ago, it was done virtually, but I'm not going to name all the countries, but 50 countries, that's right, 50 countries singing Amazing Grace. So you're going to get a huge treat in seeing, hearing all the different languages of Amazing Grace. Let's listen to that now. 50 countries sing Amazing Grace. Wow.
Grace, how sweet the sound.
What a
perdita reaching back me.
So much has changed in our world lately.
疫情中这么多人失去生命，显明了生命的脆弱与短暂。
Pero la asombrosa gracia y amor de Jesús es más fuerte que la vida y la muerte.
Wo auch immer du bist, ruf seinen Namen an. Jesus.
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 Jesucristo.
Jesus. Jesus.
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Jesus.
Don't wait another day.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I believe the last verse in Amazing Grace, when we've been there, I think that is an American creation. That wasn't in the original one, if I remember correctly. Get John 5 ready. Open your Bible up to John 5, because we're going to be doing a Bible study today. Before we listen to a few more renditions of Amazing Grace, I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll come back and we can do our Bible study on it. John chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Listen to this. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will shew him greater works than these, that he may marvel. For the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quicketh when he will. For the Son judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment. For the Father judgeth no man, sorry about that, but has committed all judgment unto his Son. That all men should honor the Father, even as they honor the Son, I can't read today, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that do good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true."
Was
One thing that is exciting is today there's some performers, not performers, but church singers that have added some to traditional hymns. In fact, one of them was Chris Tomlin, and he took the basics of Amazing Grace and he just added on a little bit of other praise. And I think you have probably heard it. They're singing it more and more, but if not, you're in for a big treat as Chris Tomlin brings us his live version of his version of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears my chains are gone.
last verse together. Can we sing the refrain, "My chains are gone"? Let it be the most beautiful sound in this amphitheater tonight. People who know what it is to sing in freedom, who know what it is for those chains to be broken, to sing from your heart tonight. Come on.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine.
Let's talk about amazing grace.
That comes from Jesus. I read the passage. We're not going to cover all of what I read, but I do want to highlight a few things.
Jesus has just done a miracle on the Sabbath. You see, three things Jesus deals with, three walls for people to believe in him. Number one, man's rules. People had took the basics of what God had and they added to it, and these became walls to really open to anything of God. So man's rules. Number two, man's ignorance. They, not that they're stupid, but they just didn't understand. And they cling to the other thing. It's not just not understand, but they cling. They like held to their ignorance. We're not going to believe because we understand. Boom, boom, boom. And finally, man's opposition. They were opposed to Jesus Christ. So let me say this again. Here's the walls you're going to see in this passage and how Jesus dealt with it. Man's rules, man's ignorance, and man's opposition. So Jesus, as I mentioned, had just healed this guy on the Sabbath. Well, that's a big no-no. It's at the temple. Read this note. This note I put in my Bible. Listen to what this author writes. These human traditions often obscured the divine intentions, tension in God's law. The Sabbath was made for man, Mark 2:27, so that he could have rest in a time of for worship and joy. The Jews' rigid traditions, not the Old Testament, taught that if anyone carried anything from a public place to a private place on the Sabbath intentionally, he deserved death by stoning. In this case, the man who was healed was in danger of losing his life. Jesus had healed him. He told him to pick up his mat and walk. He wanted them to see this guy walk, and that was the whole issue. So we get to this thing where Jesus begins a dialogue or argument or debate, whatever you want to call it. He says, let me tell you something. It's the Sabbath. That's right. But he says, my Father is working and I work. Is Jesus bigger than the Sabbath? Yes, he is. Because he's God in the flesh. In John 1, it says the Word was God. And then John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. God became a man. And he's explaining how he can be fully God, fully man.
in the Bible talks about the concept of the Trinity. Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept is three in one, three persons, one. So you see this unique relationship with the Father God, with the Son God. So he says, you know, my Father's working and I work because he's God. He is working just like his Father. And also as the God-man, he's in obedience to the Father. It really takes faith to understand because it violates our physical nature. And they understood, Corey says, they wanted to kill Jesus. See, there it is. They're not open to his way of thinking. They're not open to learning from him. And ultimately, they're opposed to him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, there it is, the wall of their laws, but said also that God was his Father, make himself equal with God. That was sacred to them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6, not Shemen. Shema means to hear. It was the bedrock of the Jewish faith, so the oneness, uniqueness, the Creator God. Well, we look at this, and here's the Jesus. They didn't want to try to understand, and they were opposed to it. Because ultimately, if they tried to understand, they're going to lose their power. So they have decided, it makes him more to kill him. They then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily. When he says verily, verily, I think there's 30, got it over here in chapter 1. I made a note because that's the first time he used this concept of verily, verily. About 25 times he mentions verily, verily. That means really pay attention to this when he says verily, verily. So 21 chapters, 25 times, that's a lot. So in John, I keep saying so, John chapter 5, he answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, who? The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doeth. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, I am God, and I see what God the Father is doing, so God the Son is going to do that. I'm going to reflect the behavior of God. He's next going to mention, each one builds on the other. So we had therefore, in other words, therefore meaning, he said he's working, well, therefore we're going to kill him because he says he's equal with God. Now, he lays it out. He says, Father's working. Now, let's look at how the Son is working. For the Father loveth the Son and sheweth him all things that himself doeth. He says, God loves me and he shows me all things. And he will shew him greater things than these that you may marvel. So the first point that's made here, if you want to see what God is doing, you have to look to his Son. And in fact, he says, I'm going to do greater things and you will marvel. Those that get this, remember their ignorance, remember their opposition, remember their man's rule. He said, those that actually decide to forsake their rules, decide instead of being ignorant to learn and decide to accept, they're going to marvel. Jesus produces in his followers an amazement, a praise of who God is. Because you can't know God if you don't know Jesus. So those that don't marvel at God, part of it is they don't understand what Jesus has done, the greater work. Die on the cross, rise from the dead, he's returning. And now he's going to explain. So he first thing he says, unique relationship with the Father, loves us, shews us all things. He's going to show you greater things that you're going to marvel. Now he keeps explaining it more. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quicketh them, even so the Son quicketh when he will. Two things you noticed what the Father does. Raise from the dead. Huh. I wonder if there's any place where anyone rises from the dead in Scripture. Well, off the top of my head, Lazarus. Jesus, just like the Father, because he has that power, is going to rise Lazarus from the dead. That's where we get that verse, Jesus wept. And he is going to rise from the dead. Then you notice that word quickened. Quickened means brought alive. So the Son has the power to bring things alive. to bring things alive. In without Christ, we're dead in our sin. But see, the Son helps us be born again or brings us life. Remember when he was talking to the Samaritan woman? It says, I'm going to give you living water that will spring up and you won't be thirsty again. That's life that the Son gives. So a couple things. Again, there's that word so. Let me try not to use it. The Son has access to all things. And there's going to be greater things, so we're going to marvel. Number two, the Son, just like the Father, can give life. We need life. We don't have life apart from Christ. The next point. Sometimes people say, don't judge me. Don't worry, Christ will do it. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. If you know, remember when I was reading in the text, he has called, which verse was it? The Son of Man. Verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Where does that come from? Where does it come from? Daniel said, it was the number one word Jesus used to describe himself. Well, it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Talking about his reign. And he says he's given that person, Jesus, he's going to judge. If you think of what's the story of the Bible, well, start with Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God means power to do what he promised. So is he? Yeah, so he works through. Christ comes, dies on the cross, rises from the dead. He's going to return what? To judge the world. And he's going to show his superiority. He says the Son judge. So if you reject the Son, you're rejecting the one who holds judgment in his hand. Again, do you want to face the Son judgment, or do you want to experience the forgiveness of Christ? He says he's the one that will judge the world. Now we get into an application point, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Honor, respect, care about his voice. Do you honor Jesus? You're like, no, I honor God. Well, it's the same thing, but he's basically saying, the whole point he's making here, if you're serious about believing in God, if you want to find God, you've got to do it by seeing and believing in the Son. He says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. You don't honor God. You have to honor the Son. How do we do that? By listening, by obeying. Then he has another verily, verily. So we had the verily, verily earlier, verse 19. Then now we've got another. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So he's explaining what it means to honor the Son. His next point is very truly, here's why you honor the Son. Because, and then he gives this, if you hear his word and believe on him that sent me, has everlasting life. You have it, shall not come into condemnation, pass from death to life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you want to be the people that hear the voice of the Son of God so you'll live? Or do you want to be the ones that stuff up your ears and die in your sin? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Okay, I just read that. Son of God, the deity, God in the flesh. For as the Father, there's another four, has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. It's the idea, if you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, no life. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of God. He will judge the world. Marvel not at this. Earlier he said, you're going to marvel because you're going to see greater things. He's like, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damned. So are you saved because of your works? That's a great question. Well, let's back up. What did he say? He says, "He that heareth my word and believe who and sent me hath ever him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Doing good under resurrection is believing. Rejecting is doing evil. He says there's even a life or damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus is about the will of God. And then he's going to list these witnesses, which we'll talk about next week. So he really lays out some important truths, and we need to make sure our religious rules don't keep us from believing. We got to make sure we're not ignorant of what he just told us. And number three, we got to just not oppose it, but accept it. Number one, he really lays it out. If you do not have a right relationship with Christ, you don't have a right relationship with God. Number two, you are going to marvel at the great things you should. It produces a marvel. Number three, he's the judge. Number four, life comes from him. Did you hear the three things again? He says, he that heareth and believeth shall not, has everlasting life. It's something you possess. You're not going to come into condemnation or judgment because he took the judgment upon him and you pass from death to life. And without Christ, you're dead spiritually. Hell, you're apart from him. But with Christ, you have life. That's what he's saying. Next week, come on back because we're not done. He's going to finish the chapter talking about five, maybe you should read it, witnesses that testify of him. Let's make sure we're right with God. Let's pray right now. Tell God, say, God, I want to be right with you. I want to follow you. I don't want to half-bake it. I want to really follow you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that you have grown in your appreciation of Amazing Grace. What a beautiful song in so many different ways to hear the song, listen, sing the song. It's just incredible. I had so many more versions I could have done, but next week we'll move on to a new musical theme. I did want to tell you, thank you again for being with me. Please support the radio station, apradio.org. They're trying so hard to be a blessing to the community. One of the ways you can support them is by letting other people know that they have a great local radio station. Go to the website, check it out, reach out to them. Special, special people. There's a lot of services they provide that the more you get to, you're like, wow, basketball games and you can listen to minutes, you can listen to meeting. It's just great music. I grew up liking NPR, but generally the music was classical music. Here you see all kinds, and you can always call in or email, and they take requests. So anyway, God bless you. I hope you have a good week, and I hope that you're walking in the amazing grace that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bye.
to feel and grace my fear really. How precious did that grace appear. Amazing grace,
amazing grace,
how sweet the sound,
how sweet
the sound,
I
save the wretched,
I save
the
wretched,
like
me.
Through many days, just